before the break, we have reviewed the message of the section of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20 that we're studying, which again is that avoidance of sexual immorality requires a determination not to be controlled by anything of this life, and understanding of the body's function, faith, and its various relationship to sex and God. So we noted that in verses 16 and 17, we were given a strong reason to avoid sexual immorality. That is because of it creates a unique bond between a husband and wife that should not be entered into by another, that are not of that kind of relationship, because doing that will be living a lie. Then we also began to look at the fact that there's a command that we should flee from sexual immorality in verse 18, where it says flee from sexual immorality. And we indicated that the command is the basis for my teaching against dating. I'm not the only one that teaches it, but at least I'm the one that does it in this pulpit. So I went through to show how the deception, that's the lie that has been bought by even Christians, how it's something you trace back to 1920s through the Hollywood. And so I went in to really consider there are two questions that we considered, and which is, how does a person obey this command of fleeing from sexual immorality? And the second, why should a believer obey it? And in the answer to the first question, I gave what I consider the practical way of obeying that instruction, which is to do everything possible never to be alone for an extended period of time with members of the opposite sex. Especially if you have a romantic interest towards that individual. That is something that a believer should do everything to avoid. And I illustrated that many times, sexual immorality or adultery and so forth and so on, that you find is people don't normally begin that way. It begins with, you know, being too much around each other, and before you know it, as I said, one thing will lead to another. So a believer who is very conscious of this command will also be very careful not to be found alone for an extended period of time with a person of the opposite sex alone. Now, so with that, we enter into answering the second question as to why we must avoid or why we must flee sexual immorality. And the first reason that I gave before the break is that it is necessary because sexual desire is that which is given to us by God. But sin took hold of it and distorted it. And so I began to show how sin distorted it, we looked at Proverbs chapter 9, verses 16 and through 18, where we saw the phrase stolen waters. And I began to explain that stolen waters refers to sexual pleasures that are enjoyed in secret by those who are really not married to each other. So, to continue to show that my interpretation of stolen waters is not far-fetched, I began to show that it is used as a water is used as a metaphor for sex. And so we begin with it, which I stated in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, which is where we begin our study the second half. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 reads, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the street, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. So this is purely a metaphor, because it's not talking about water in the well. It's all in a way to say sex is confined to husband and wife. Now, although water is used here metaphorically for sexual activity, the point remains that because of the sinful nature, it is easy to be drawn into sexual immorality. It's very easy. It's one of the easiest sins that we may fall into if we're not careful. Now, this being the case, an important action that a believer then should take is to run as far as possible without looking back from a situation that will lead to sexual immorality, as Joseph did, as we saw in the first half. Now, failure to do this may lead to sexual immorality. Now, today, we read of men hooked on pornography. Now, this is in part because they did not flee at the very sight of any sexual images that have the tendency to draw them to sexual pleasures of watching such images. In fact, their failure to run and turn away the first time they saw such images concerned with sexual sins is reminiscent of David's failure. See, David did not run or turn away as quickly as possible once he saw a naked woman taking a bath, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Second Samuel, chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. It is, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find about her. Now, these are things when you read, you recognize there's nothing new under the sun. Because you've heard in the news and many, many years and so on, and still going on, how these powerful men use state troopers and all that to procure women for them. Is that not sometimes what David did? Nothing is new under the sun. It was just because of ignorance of the scripture. Anyway, here it says, verse 3 says, and David sent some men to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. Now the sentence, he saw a woman bathing, does not tell the full story of what happened. Just let's summarize. I mean that it is not merely that David saw at a glance a woman who was naked and taking a bath. Otherwise, he probably would not have noted that she was beautiful. His failure began with watching a naked, beautiful woman taking bath. That certainly included, of course, a ritual bath following the woman's menstrual cycle as required by the law. Now, it is because David got involved in pornography. You wouldn't think it is. It is pornography. For a man, at any time, it doesn't matter what it is, to admire looking at a naked woman outside the wife, that's pornography. So, in a sense, I'm saying it's because David got involved in pornography, so to say, and that he kept watching the woman because that he became sexually interested in her. If he had turned away immediately at the sight of a naked woman taking a bath, he would not have been involved in adultery. But because he did not flee in the sense of quickly turning away from watching a naked woman, he was trapped into the sin of adultery. So the point we are making is that part of fleeing from sexual immorality is being sure that the person quickly moves away from situations or images that will arouse sexually in the individual. So that's the first reason that we're looking at. The first reason to obey is because the desire for sex is natural. And it's nothing wrong with it until sin takes hold of it. So that, every young person should realize, yeah, it's a natural thing. But that you have to wait until it is the right time. The right time when you're married. Now, a second reason to obey the instruction to flee from sexual immorality is that such a sin is quite harmful to an individual. That's the second reason. Now, we'll say more about this later, but for now, we simply want to convey that it is because of the harmfulness of sexual immorality that a believer should obey the command to flee from sexual immorality. Now, the second reason we gave for obeying the instruction to flee from sexual immorality is implied then in the rest of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 that we're studying, beginning with the clause, all other sins a man commits are outside his body. Now, if you have thought, if you have really meditated, I'm sure you must have had some problem. What in the world is the Apostle Paul writing here? All other sins a man commits are outside his body. Now, I know some of you don't want me to do word study. I must really say that you don't want me completely, you just don't want me to do it to some extent. Now, this is one of those places where I have to go into a lot of detail with word study. Because when I give you the interpretation of what this means, you go, I don't see it here. So I can almost tell you, you're not going to get the answer today. That much I can tell you. But I'm going to be laying the background so that by next week I give you the answer, what it really means. Anyway, notice what it says. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. The word order of the NIV is an interpretative translation. And there's no word, there's no plural sins, but singular sin in the Greek. Since literally the Greek reads, every sin which if a man commits is outside of the body. Jesus says, if a man. So you may think it's talking about just male. That's why the reason we're going to look at words, every word in that as much as is possible in order to help us interpret the clause. Anyway, although there's no word in the Greek that indicates that this gives a reason for avoiding sexual immorality, but that is exactly what the clause does. It provides a reason to flee sexual immorality. Now that aside, the clause is problematic as what it is that the apostle meant to convey. It's not simple. Now, thus, the clause has generally generated several interpretations or several approaches of how to deal with that clause. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. Tons of interpretations. Now, generally, though, there are two approaches that scholars have adopted in dealing with this difficult clause. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. It's difficult. Don't get me wrong. It's very difficult. That's why I'm going to spend plenty of time in word study, so you can see the ranges and see when we come to the actual interpretation. Now, a first approach the scholars use is to take the clause as a slogan from the Corinthians that the apostle puts as he did in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 and 13, where he quoted what they said. So some say this is also one of those, that this is a slogan. Now this means the apostle says that the Corinthians would have asserted that something like this: the body has nothing to do with sin. That's what some say. Yeah, that's those who have it as a quotation. That's what the apostle would have asserted, that the Corinthians would have said the body has nothing to do with sin, which the apostle then, according to that view, corrected in the next clause of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, when he said, "But he who sins sexually sins against his own body." They say that's the quote. He's quoting them, but corrects them in the next clause. Now, those with this approach have justified it using various arguments. However, as some also have noted, there are drawbacks to this approach, as some also have noted. First, that such an approach is abrupt for the apostle to follow the prohibition that he gave in the first part of the verse with such a quotation. He just gave a command. So how will he follow it with a quotation? That's just something abrupt. Second, that there are no immediate internal indicators that such approach is correct. There's nothing internal structure that will tell us that's a quotation in any form or shape. Third, that the phrase "his body" in the next clause does not seem to be an adequate response to a slogan that emphasizes that the body is not involved in all sins. That's the first approach. Take it as a slogan. In other words, Paul is quoting the Corinthians. That's what they say. Now, a second approach is to take the clause as words of the apostle and then to try to interpret what he meant to convey. It is this second approach that I believe to be appropriate because of the drawbacks of the first approach. Therefore, then, our task is to understand what the apostle meant in this clause. So to do this, we need to examine the Greek words used in the translation of the clause. And that's going to be lengthy. The first word we'll consider is the word all. That is translated from a Greek adjective, often with the meaning all or right, as it is used to describe the extent of darkness that descended in Israel when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, or when he died on the cross as narrated in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 reads, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all," that's a Greek word, "all the land. However, the word has range of meanings." I'm going to give you the range so you can see lengthy ranges of meaning. Now, the word may mean sometime, depending on where, always. The word can mean always. As in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 reads, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, that word "always" is literally all the days. All the days. So it has that sense of always with time. Now, it is in the sense of always, though, that the word is also used in Peter's quotation during his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Now hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. It reads, "David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.'" Now that word "always" is literally through everything. Through everything. Now the word may mean great. As in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts 4, verse 29 reads, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness." Now, see, that phrase, "great boldness," is literally from the Greek, "all boldness." So that's, you see, the word "all" has been given the meaning "great." The word may mean "whole," as it is used to describe the groaning of creation because of man's fall into sin, as stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Everything is in creation, the trees, the water, all of them are groaning because of our sin. And that's why God uses them to punish us. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 reads, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So here the word is translated whole creation. Now the word may mean every kind of, or all sorts of. All sorts of, as it is used to describe the sinfulness of those who have rejected God's word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Romans 1:29 reads, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. So here, every kind of, is how the Greek adjective is translated. Now, it is also in the same sense of every kind of, that the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, in the instruction for us to seek holiness in a sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 reads, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Now the word everything, of course, it's better understood to mean every kind of. Now, the Greek adjective may mean every, emphasizing the individual members of a class, denoted by the noun that the word qualifies, as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. I'm saying the word is used to emphasize individual, with the meaning every individual member of a class. That, of course, is denoted by the noun that it qualifies. So we see that it says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised," you know, this group, anyone that is circumcised, "that he is obligated to obey the whole law." Now the word may mean any, as in the instruction regarding the type of communication or speech not expected of believers in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 reads, "Do not let any," that's our Greek word, "any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now the word also may mean fool, as in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Means fool. Same Greek word means fool here. He reads, "Here is a trustworthy saying that desires full acceptance." Some English versions say all acceptance, but it's full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Now, the word may mean, really, although it means all, sometimes it can mean no. As it is used by the human author of Hebrews, as it describes God's discipline of his children, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 reads, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time. In other words, when you were young, or when you were a little kid, and your parents disciplined you in a very painful way, didn't like it one bit. But," he said, that's why I say, "but painful." And later on, however, He produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. In other words, if you were brought up with strict discipline, it pays off later on in your life, because you become a disciplined individual and you avoid a lot of headaches that other people of your peers go through. Now, anyway, the phrase "no discipline" is literally all discipline. All discipline. But here, instead of "no," I mean, instead of "all," they put the word "no" as a way to interpret it. So, we see that a Greek adjective then, we have considered, has a range of meanings. It is the meaning every kind of, that is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. Now that meaning is important. Every kind of. Because that's going to be come to play when we begin to interpret it. Every kind of. Now the meaning, of course, every kind of, as we have indicated being an adjective, is associated really with the next word, sin. In the clause that we're studying, all other sins a man commits are outside his body. Now, so this meaning of every kind of really is in a sense joined with the conjunction "but" that begins the last clause of 1 Corinthians 6:18 when it says, "But he who sins sexually sins against his own body." So that led then to the translation, the Greek word that we are considering as every other sin that you find in some English versions, or all other sins of the NIV. Now the word "sins" here, of the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that means sin, as it is used in Romans chapter 3 verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It is, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." Actually, the Greek word is related to a Greek verb used in the same verse, of course, of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, that may mean to sin, as the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding anger in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It is, "Do not let in your anger, do not sin in your anger." It doesn't say don't be angry. Just when you're angry, don't sin. Say, "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." So the word also may mean to do wrong. As it is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20 reads, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." In other words, our sufferings should not be because we've sinned. It's always because we've done what is wrong. Right. People hate us for holding to the truth, that's fine. But it's not because we are doing things we don't have business doing. If they hate us for that, there's no benefit to us. Now, the sense of the Greek word though used in 1 Corinthians 6:18 then is sin as an act. Sin as an act of or a feeling that transgresses something forbidden or ignores something required by the law, I mean God's law or his character. In other words, we're saying sin here is an act or feeling that transgresses something forbidden or ignores something required by God's character or his law. Whether it's in our thoughts, whether it's in the feeling, whether it's in our speech, or whether it's in action. That's what we're dealing with when we think about the word sin in our passage. Now, sin then, as an act or feeling that transgresses something forbidden or ignores something required by God's law or character, whether in thought, feeling, speech, or action, is really used in connection with a human being, as in the clause that we're studying. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. Now, the word man there is translated from a Greek word that may mean a human being without regard to gender. Now, as Apostle Paul used it in that way to indicate that he and his apostolic team did their best to commend themselves to the conscience of every human being or person, specifically in Corinth, the church in Corinth, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, when here, man is really every human being, not just man. And the same, the word also means a male person, no doubt. That's a man. As Apostle Paul used it in his recommendation regarding marriage or sex in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It is, now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Well, we're going to see that's not quite a good way to put it, but when we get here, the 7th chapter, we'll look at the best way to understand that. But at least here, the word I'm concerned with, man, it refers to the male person. Now, the word may mean then person or someone, although some English versions use the word man in their translation, as Apostle Paul used it in referencing justification by faith in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It reads, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, Now, being justified really is a simple way to say to be in a good standing with God. In other words, no one gets to be in a good standing with God by observing the law. They say, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one be justified. In other words, left to us, all of us will go to hell. But by faith in Christ, those who believe in him gain a good standing with God. So justification though really is for both men and women, so that the phrase and then a man here is simply to be understood as a person. No wonder the New Revised Standard Version simply use the phrase a person. Instead of a man, they use a person. Now the word, in some contexts though, is used in idioms with several meanings. For example, it may mean self. Self, the Greek word that translates man may mean self. When it is used with a Greek adjective that means old, to qualify it, in describing a pattern of behavior, as Apostle Paul used it to instruct believers to behave differently than they did as unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And hold on to Ephesians. I'll pick up next previous chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 reads, and to put on the new self. Remember I said the word translated man can mean self. Yeah, that's what it is. It's a new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Actually, the phrase your new self, literally, if you translate it or if you have interlinear Bible text and you look under it, you will have the new man. That's the way it's under it. But really, it's not talking about man. It's talking about the inner self. Likewise, it may be used to describe then the inner being of a person. So may mean being, as the apostle use it in Ephesians 3 verse 16. Ephesians 3 verse 16. It reads, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now that phrase inner being is literally inner man. Inner man. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, the Greek word is really used in the sense of human being. Human being. That's a person. A person. Now the person or human being the apostle had in mind is involved in an activity, as in the closing, all other sins a man commits are outside his body that we're considering. Now, the person's activity regarding sin is described with the word commits. That is translated from a Greek word that may mean to bear of a fruit, as in Jesus' declaration in his Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Matthew. Here we see a Greek word, poeo, poeo. It reads, Matthew 7, verse 17 reads, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. That's a Greek word here, strongly bears. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. That a Greek word may mean to walk. as in the parable of workers that complained because they were paid what they did not expect to be paid. In the parable that's given in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 12. Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. It is, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. So here, the Greek word is used in the sense of to work. Now, the word may mean to treat, as it is used to describe the complaint of Jesus' parents when he went to the temple in Jerusalem without their knowledge of his whereabouts, assuming, of course, that he was on the way to their home. So they started going home, only to find out that that was not the case, as narrated in Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Luke, we're going to look at the next passage in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 48, it reads, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us? That's our Greek word. Which could have been, what have you done to us? Can also be told, what have you done to us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now the word may mean to produce. As in the instruction of John the Baptist to those who receive his baptism of repentance, the word is used to instruct them to reflect their repentance through their lifestyle. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8. It is produce, that's a Greek word, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. That a Greek word may mean to gain, as it is used in Jesus' instruction regarding the use of material wealth. That you can use well properly to gain friends, but more so to gain rewards in eternal state. So we see it in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Luke 16:9 reads, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain, that's a great word, to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now the word may mean to make, as it is used to provide a reason the Jews wanted to kill Jesus for stating his true relationship with God the Father, as we read in John chapter 5, verse 18. John, once you get it, because next few passages will be in John. John 5, verse 18 reads, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God his own father. Making, that's a Greek word, making himself equal with God. Now the word may mean to perform mostly miracle, as it is used in narrating the response of the Jewish religious authorities regarding the fact that many people believed in Christ after he raised Lazarus from the dead, according to John 11, verse 47. Still hold on to John. John 11, 47. He reads, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing, that's a Greek word, many miraculous signs. The word may mean to keep or to carry out, in the sense of carrying out an obligation of a moral or social nature, as the word is used in Jesus' rebuke of the Jews for failure to do what the law requires of them, as stated in John chapter 7, verse 19. John 7, verse 19. It reads, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? So to keep here is the meaning, that's the meaning used here. Now the word may mean to make in a sense that we have already considered. Nonetheless, the word also may mean something like to do. As it is used in the instruction of how a believer should avoid the punishment of those in authority. In other words, yes, that believers, we should avoid the punishment that comes from those in authority. This is the way we do it. In Romans chapter 13, verse 3. He reads, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. So here, doing is the Greek word that we're looking at. Now the word also may mean to cause. As an instruction of how believers should handle those who are disruptive in the community of believers. So here we have the instruction in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17. It reads, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause, that's a Greek word, who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Now, the word may mean to be guilty or to commit in relation to sin, as the word is used in Peter's description of Jesus as a suffered death for our sins in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 reads, He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now here, we've seen all the wrenches, and you may find in some English version different words used in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, but I believe that the best meaning, as NIV uses, is the word commit. Now the sin that a person may commit, though, is described further in the verbal phrase that we are considering in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, when it says, outside his body. Outside his body. Now, there are two words we should consider in this verbal phrase, outside his body. The word outside is translated from a Greek word that may mean outside in the sense of the outside surface of something, as in the case of dishes that Jesus referenced in denouncing the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. It reads, blind Pharisees first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. The word may mean outside in the sense of a position not contained within specified area, as it is used of Apostle Paul out of body experience that he described in third person in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. This is outside in the sense of a position not contained within a specific area. So here I say, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And so here is whether it's within this body or it's outside the body. But really, he said, I don't know. But the thing is, here the apostle was transported in a way out of body experience to the third heaven. So he saw things that he was not permitted to write. Now, the word may still mean except or unless, as it is used to provide guidance to Timothy and so to all pastors regarding proper response to accusation brought against an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 19 reads, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless, that's a Greek word that means outside here, it's unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 8, the word really means outside in the sense of a position not considered within a specific area. There's really one more word that we are to look at in that verbal phrase, outside his body. It is, the word is word in the clause again that we need to consider before we interpret what the apostle meant when he said all other sins a man commits are outside his body. But really, we're out of time. So we'll consider the interpretation in our next study. However, let me end by reminding you that we are given a very strong command to avoid sexual immorality. And in expounding the command of 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality, we stated a guideline that should be of practical value in obeying this command. The guideline again is that we stated is it is wise to avoid being alone with a member of the opposite sex for an extended period of time, especially if there is a romantic feeling for such an individual. Now, this guideline, if followed, will help in obeying the command, flee from sexual immorality. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. All that we have really examined is really not your problem. Your problem is you're dead spiritually. You have no relationship with God. Though you are alive physically, but you are dead. You are separated. You have nothing to do with God in a sense. So that if, although you enjoy His goodness, but if you drop dead now and open your eyes, you'll be in hell. Now, hell is not a picnic place. It is the most horrible place that anyone can even imagine. The human mind can conceive it. It is such a horrible place of continuous suffering. Not for some time, but for all eternity. It is so awful that the Son of God will leave heaven and take on a human body. In order to lower Himself because He wants to elevate you so that you don't go and spend time in that lake of fire of how horrible it is. So here is what God did. The Bible is very clear, and you know that. Say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know you're a sinner. By your choice, by what you do, by what you say, you know that. So the issue is, how do I deal with that? And God has already provided the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. He left heaven, came to this planet, and was tortured for your sins and my sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made righteousness in Him. So He took all the penalty for sins. And so, once He died on that cross, He paid it all. Nothing is left. It's a matter of what do you think about the one who paid for your sins. And there's only one way that you can think correctly about Him, and that is to accept who He is. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. What are you going to believe? You are to believe according to the scripture. When it says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must believe that He is God who came in the flesh to die for your sins. And He was crucified, He died, buried, 3 days came out of the grave. Because He has proven His fact that He said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one who comes to me will die. And if He dies, He will remain with Him forever. So if you trust in Him, you receive that life, eternal life, and you will not be in hell. So believe in Him and escape God's coming wrath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will be careful Christians who obey Your instruction in order to honor You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.